We're going to take a moment to read through the entire crucifixion story so that we don't come up with our own ideas about what we think this story means, but that we hear it from the source itself. So to prepare you, this is a longer section of scripture, so we'll be reading for a while. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and read along, if you don't have your Bibles, it should be on the screens for you. We're going to be reading out of the Matthew account, out of chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we will start in verse 36, where Jesus is in Gethsemane.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
And those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and says, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "Is it not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money?" So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed them." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who was called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before them, before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Well, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it on his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away.
I would like to paint a picture in your mind tonight, a picture of 2,000 years ago, and Jesus walking in the small streets of Jerusalem with a heavy cross in his back. Roman soldiers playing drums, marching him to Calvary. People around Jesus crying. Some other people laughing. The name of the picture is Via Dolorosa, the street of pain. Jesus dying for us, for all our sins, to give us eternal life.
So much. Thank you. Well, let's just continue. Thank you, Rodrigo. Just focus our hearts, our minds, and even what God's given us is our imaginations, just to continue to focus on the cross right now. My heart's heavy, to be honest with you. I am an older man, but a younger pastor. This is my first Good Friday service, so I'm just going to depend on him right now. But, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you, if I can. There's something going on deep inside of me. I don't know about you, but it's being driven, this just need to prove that I'm enough. I don't know about you, but that's happening right now for me. And also, when I do this, sometimes I think if I get this right, you know, if I get the next thing right, the next decision, the next step in life, the next job, whatever it is you think, you fill in the blank, the next thing I get right, maybe it will take care of something I got wrong. Something I got wrong last week, last month, last year, today. But maybe if I get this right, it'll take care of something I've gotten wrong. But the truth is, it's never enough, right? We never get there. It's like, have you ever chased a rainbow? I did that. I've done that. I just confess again. I'm being honest. And you always think I'm almost there, and it's just a little bit further. The list never gets finished, does it? Even if it does get finished at night, what do you start thinking about? The list for tomorrow. That's right. Something's always lingering. Something's always unfinished. There's just like a low-level hum going, right? We got something in the throat of our dishwasher right now. Just like a hum is always happening. I need to fix that. But there's always a hum going on in the back of my mind. This voice that's just saying, you're not quite there yet. Do you hear that voice ever? You're not quite there yet, just keep going, do more, and be more. David Zoll, he's a pastor and a writer, and he says, we're all in the business of justification. We're all in the business of justification, trying to prove that we are enough. And if we're honest, that's our mindset with God, our relationship with God. This thing's moving around. One example, I come to church. I love coming to church. You guys are fun people to be around. You come to church. Sometimes you're like, I love coming to church. And some days you're like, I should go to church. And no matter how you get here, be honest with me, or just rhetorically, somewhere along the way, as you come and go and come and go, somewhere along the way, you're thinking, you know, I hope this counts. God, do you see this, right? You see, I'm showing up. I could be fishing right now. I could be doing something else. Doesn't this count, right? Maybe I'm just being too honest with you. But that's where we are, you know. And we feel guilty if we haven't prayed enough, if we haven't read enough, if we haven't served enough, if we haven't given enough. And let's be honest, we feel actually really good if we think we've done all that enough, at least at one given time. And so we carry this invisible scoreboard. You know, and you look up at night, and you're like, it's fourth quarter. I'm out of timeouts. And the scoreboard, what's it saying? You're not quite there yet, Jonathan. You're not quite there. You're close. So just do a little more. be a little bit more, but you're not there. And so the truth that Good Friday actually confronts is this, that you're actually never going to finish it. Just in case it was already, we're already kind of low right now, the truth is you're never going to finish it. You were never going to finish it. But the truth is Jesus did. On the cross, Jesus finished what you never could, never can, and never will. That's what he's done. And Scripture tells us why we can't do it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All. You're like, I've heard that, Jonathan. All. Not some of us, but all of us. And so the question is, how did he do it? How did he finish what we can't? What has he done? Who is he that he could finish what we could never do? And so we're at the cross right now. We go to the cross for that answer. I'm going to reflect just briefly on John 19:28-30. But before we get there, let me walk through this one more time. And I love that we've saturated ourselves in the text, in the truth. So let me just remind you, by this time, by the time we get to John 19:28, you've heard it. It's been sung, we've sung it, we've read it. Jesus has been flogged. His back has literally been mutilated, torn to pieces. He's being mocked. There's a crown of thorns that's been pressed into his head. A robe is thrown over that back that's all completely torn up. Pilate's tried to release him, but the crowd's like, no, 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 no. We want him. We want him crucified. And they get what they want. So it just is, as it was said, he carries the cross up the street. He carries it on his back, up the street, up the hill. He's nailed to it, hands and feet. He's lifted up between two criminals. And what we see from John's perspective here is actually Jesus' perspective. What is he seeing when he's on the cross? What is Jesus seeing? And according to John, it says he sees his mother. Can you imagine that? He's in the last, his every second is ticking away. His life is giving out. He sees his mother, his friends. Soldiers are gambling for his clothes. People are looking on, laughing and watching like this is entertainment. And what is Jesus? According to John, this is what he says. He says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, I thirst. Now, there's a lot there, but let's just focus on this. He says, knowing that all was now finished. It says he knew. He knew what this was. He knew that this wasn't out of control. Everybody else thought, man, this plan has gone. And Jesus says, no, this plan is coming together. His lungs are on fire, no doubt. His lungs are burning right now. His body is failing. And he is going through with this because he realizes something bigger is happening here. Something has to be done, and we can't finish, only he can. Isaiah says it well ahead of what happens. This is more than just suffering that's taking place. Listen to this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. This is not just this symbolic, oh, hey, you know what? The cross is the Christian's representation of, you know, like, give what you can. Give all you can. That's what he did. It's not an example that some people say the cross just is the best expression of love, although it is. It's so much more. This is about substitution. At the cross, God did not overlook our sin. He did not minimize it. He judged it fully and finally, not on us, but on his own Son. And Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No forgiveness of sins. The shedding of blood, doesn't that sound a little uncivilized? A little barbaric, like, okay, back then I get it. But what about now? And I just ask, is sin, does sin seem more civilized now to you guys? Look around. I don't have to look far. It's a big problem, and it needs a big cure, and it's not civilized. It's exactly what we need. No, it's His blood. That is what we need to forgive our sins. And this is what's happening on the cross. And it's not just forgiveness. And it's not just suffering. Sin, hear this, sin is being judged. Death is being confronted. And evil is being disarmed. Sin is being judged. Death is being confronted. And evil is being disarmed. The powers that have been holding the world captive are being broken at the cross. Fleming Rutledge, who spent her whole life reflecting on the crucifixions, got a great work of really her life. And she says this, "The cross is the decisive act of God to deal with sin and also defeat the powers of darkness." To deal with sin and defeat the powers of darkness. And on the cross, all of it converges. Sin, evil, death, they're all there. And right now, in this moment, it looks like they're all winning, right? Everything about the moment says this is the end. Everything they had hoped on as they look at Jesus is like, that's all collapsing right in front of them. And there's no sign that anything's about to change. There's no rescue, there's no reversal, there's no way out. Angels aren't coming down to take care of the situation. It's just a man on a cross. Bleeding. Struggling. He's dying. And this is what sin does. Sin condemns. This is what death does. It takes life. And this is what evil does. It convinces us, hey, this is the end. But thankfully, that's not the end. There's more to the story. As we go on to verse 30, it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. Tetelestai. That's the Greek. I'm not trying to impress you because I don't even think I pronounced it right. In Aramaic, it's a one word as well. It doesn't matter. What it means is what matters. It is finished. It means it's finished completely and it's finished. This is my best way to say it. It's finished completely and it's finished forever. And when I get done with my yard, I mow my yard and I'm like, I'm done. Do you know the moment the blade hits the last blade of grass, the clock starts again? It's growing. I can say I'm done, but it's really like I'm done for now. Jesus says, this is done forever. This is done forever. That word, tetelestai. You know, archaeologists have dug up thousands of documents, and in the accounting department, what's interesting is When the bills were paid in full, that word is written across the bills. On several of the documents, all of them, they look, it's paid, it's paid. It's finished. There's no debt. Nothing is owed. My friends, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, if you really believe what is actually taking place and has taken place on the cross, it is finished, is on your bill tonight because of Him. And it's more than a transaction, though. Don't get me wrong. This is a victory. This is an extremely significant victory, as you know. But Jesus is, in His last words, crying out a victory that needs to be said, needs to be heard, that the debt is paid, that sin has been judged, and the powers are being broken, which means sin no longer owns you. Death no longer defines you, and the powers that have held you are being broken. It is finished. It is finished. Colossians 2:15 says it really well. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. See, again, you were never going to finish it. Never. Not because you can't try harder or you didn't try hard enough. It's because you couldn't. We can't. The weight is too great. The debt is too large. The grip of sin is too strong. We've been trying to finish something we've never had the power to complete. And Jesus steps in, and he endures the cross, and he completes it. So the good news, everything required for you to stand before God, forgiven, accepted, and loved, he did. He did it. You couldn't finish it, but he has. And because he has, you don't have to. We're about to come to the table here in a minute. You know, John actually doesn't have the account of the Last Supper in his gospel. But interestingly, in John 6:54, he has a lot to say. Jesus says it. In the Gospel of John, according to chapter 6, verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hear this, for my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Jesus is saying, you're not going to perform your way out of this. You're not going to be able to prove your way out of this, Jonathan. But you can receive your way in. You can take. You can depend, and you can live for what I give you. This table is not a reward. It's not for people who've had a good week. This table is an absolute gift. His body, his blood has been given to you. Not because you've got it right, not because you've got it finished or complete, because you can't and you couldn't, but you're trusting the one who did. Amen? So if you are a follower of Christ, if tonight you're like, that's me, that I am nowhere without him and I have put my faith and trust in him, I want to invite you. You don't have to be a part of Living Vine. You can come to the table and share with us, okay? So in a moment, we're going to do that. And I want to encourage you tonight, as you wait in line or after you get back to your seat, to just reflect on what he has done for you. Think about what has happened this week. Think about how do I need to ask for forgiveness right now? How do I take the cross seriously? How do I receive what you have given and take that seriously? Reflect on it. Let's go. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you have completed for us. Thank you that it is finished. Holy Spirit, help us to rest in what you have secured for us. And as we come to the table, that we remember, Lord, what you have done that we could not do, and who we are because what you have done, that we are free, we are your children, and we love you for all you have done. Amen.